We have things that I don't really want to talk about this morning, just as far as things that are going on throughout the week. I'll make mention of them this evening. Our resource table, I'll mention that this evening, as well as our just the plans of Wednesday, Thursday, or mainly Thursday and Friday night. We're going to have just a great time, and I'll explain those. Just some great opportunities for you to invite folks with our family fun night and then our Irish concert. Titus chapter 2, I don't know if your heart is full. I just so enjoyed singing How Great Thou Art. Obviously, just such an awesome song. Those last two songs, My Jesus Fair, and then How Marvelous, How Wonderful, that God would love me, my Savior's love. Just my heart is full this morning, and I hope that yours is as well. May God help us as we sing to truly worship in our hearts to Him. And now we come to the Word, sort of the centerpiece of our worship time together, looking at the Word of God, really asking God to help us. Let me give just a brief introduction to this text. I'll read it, and then let's all go to God together, asking God to take His Word and plant it deep in us and teach us and help us to know Him all the more. The book of Titus was one of what we call a pastoral epistle that Paul wrote. Paul wrote pastoral epistles to Timothy, really teaching him as a young pastor how to preach and how to handle things at the church at Ephesus. He writes this pastoral epistle to Titus. Titus is a pastor on the island of Crete. Now, I don't know what it's like being a pastor in Chattanooga, but let me tell you what it'd be like being a pastor on the island of Crete. It'd be hard. It'd be crazy. Cretans were known for being crazy people. They were crazy people. They were known for just being drunks and immoral. The men of Crete sold themselves as mercenary soldiers to the highest bidder. That they were all about their gods, and much of their immorality was really based on the immorality of their of the legends of their gods. And but then God in His grace and His mercy has put a church here, and people are being saved. But just like we find many times today, the church has pieces of the culture that start working its way into the church. And so Paul is telling Titus, you know, some things he's got to handle in the church and some things that have got to be addressed. And the trouble is you've got people coming to the church. They're not necessarily members at this church in Crete, but they're definitely attenders who listen to what it says about them in Titus chapter 1, verse 16. That they basically were fakes and phonies. They said they were Christians, but they really weren't. It says this, verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. And so basically, Paul is telling Titus, and then this continues on into chapter 2, of what he needs to kind of lay down the law as to what conduct in the church needs to look like. And he has instruction for the older men, the younger men, the older women, the younger women. I think that passage there speaks to the church in the United States of America today. I think there's a lot of people who attend church. Maybe there's people like this here today. I'm pretty bold with this because this was me when I was a kid growing up in church, all the way through my teens and all the way into my early 20s. Listen to what it says. It says that they profess with their mouth that they know God, but then the way they live their life is something totally different. If you're here today and you say you know God with your mouth, but you live something that's totally different, then you're living life like Paul is warning Titus about these people who are attending this church in Crete. Folks, if you're saved, then your life will prove it. You won't be perfect, But there is going to be, I say this to my kids all the time. This is my statement to my kids. We say it all the time. If Jesus is in you, then Jesus will come out of you. If Jesus is in you, then Jesus will come out of you. If Jesus doesn't come out of you in the way you talk and the way you act and the way you live, then you've got reason to wonder, is Jesus really in you? Right? And so that is the problem with these people. So there's instructions given to them as we go through chapter number 2. For the older men, the younger men, the older women, the younger women. And then as he comes to the end of chapter 2, he really lays out our text for today as he begins to talk about the grace of God that has saved them and the grace of God that is going to change them. So today we're going to talk about grace. We'll begin talking about grace the way we know grace and think of grace. But then we're going to look at an aspect of God's grace that I think many times we don't fully understand. It's the fact that we understand that God's grace has come to save us. But did you know that it is God's gracious work in which he disciplines us and he changes us for his glory? And it's his gracious work in our lives. Let's look at the text. It says this, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And then Paul says to Titus, he says, Titus, these things speak to these people and exhort, that means call them to obey it, and rebuke with all authority if need be, Titus, and let no man despise thee. Apparently there's something here that Paul really, really, really wanted the people to get. Let's pray and ask God to help us today as we look at his word. Father, we come to you. Lord, please don't let us be people who waste our lives. Lord, your grace has come to save us. Your grace has come to change us. Lord, may we be people, Lord, who are submitting ourselves to you and letting you do this great work in us of denying, teaching us that we must deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, godly, and righteously in this world. Lord, please help us. Lord, help us to live life looking for our blessed Redeemer. Lord, holding on to that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, please help us today. Lord, work in us. We're your people. This is your word. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, plant it deep in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, verse 11 is a verse that we love in the church. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We love grace. What a great word. Don't you love the word grace? We love the word grace. We love to sing about grace. We understand. Why do we love grace so? I mean, we name our daughters Grace. You don't exactly name your daughter some of God's other attributes, you know. But you do grace. Because we love grace. It's such a beautiful, beautiful word to us. We love, we name our churches Grace. Baptist Church, maybe. When we sing about grace, how do we sing about grace? We're not satisfied just to sing the word grace. We put modifiers on it, don't we? We sing wonderful grace of Jesus. Marvelous, matchless, infinite grace. We just go on and on, don't we? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that would save a wretch like me. Folks, that phrase right there says it all. Why do we love grace? Because it's God's grace that saves a wretch like me. And so we love grace. Grace means that it's a free gift of God. You can't earn it. It's a free gift. Grace means that God did it. We can't do it. It's not of works, Ephesians 2 says, Or otherwise, we could boast. We could say, ha-ha, look what I did. Grace means that we all say, no, look what he did on our behalf. And so we love grace. And folks, the Bible tells us here in this passage that the grace of God has come and it has brought salvation to all men. Are you saved today? If you are saved today, it is because of God's grace. And we love this word. And we love to sing of it. We love the sound of it. We love grace. And if you're saved today, it's because God, in his grace, sent his son Jesus to die for us. But I want us to look, because when we come to verse number 12, we really find another side of grace that I think a lot of times we don't always understand. I was listening to a guy not too long ago, on a podcast, and listen to what he said. He said, let me define for you the theology of uncomfortable grace. Folks, everything I've been talking about is comfortable grace. We love grace. I mean, we love grace. But he said, let me define for you the theology of uncomfortable grace. And he said this. He said, uncomfortable grace is this. It's God bringing into your life what you don't want in order to produce in you what you can't produce on your own. And he said, and it's the grace of God that does it. It's God taking you where you don't want to go in order to do in you what you can't do on your own. It's God bringing into your life maybe trial or discipline or chastening. It's God taking you through the growing pains of the Christian life so that he can turn you into one who more and more looks like Christ. And it's his grace that does it. And we find this in verse number 12. Look at what verse number 12 says. It says this, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now you see the word teaching there, the first word of the verse 12. It's an action, okay? So there's an action going on in the first word of verse number 12. Who's doing this action or what's doing this action? Obviously, we know that it's God who's doing it, this, but how is it? If you look at the grammar, you want to know what the subject of the word teaching is? It's grace. Grace, God's grace has come to save us, but it's God's grace that has come to, and here's this word, teach us. Now, it's an interesting word, because you know what? We find this word translated different ways in our Bible. We find this word translated at some points, discipline. Same word, same Greek word. It's translated discipline. At other places, in the King James, in Hebrews chapter number 12, how does this word translated in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5? Same word. My son, despise not thou the what? Chastening. This word right here, teaching, is the same Greek word in chapter 12 of Hebrews that's translated chastening. Folks, let me tell you what this word is. This word is a word that really talks about the raising of a child. And basically what it is saying that the grace of God, yes, verse 11, has come to save you. But also, don't miss this, it's the grace of God that has come to teach you, instruct you, raise you, discipline you, even if need be, chasten you. Folks, it is the all-encompassing work of God in your life. Can I tell you something? And we really got to get this, because I think sometimes we miss it. Jesus Christ didn't just come to change your final destination. We were going to hell, but now thanks to God and his grace through Jesus Christ, we're going to heaven. He didn't just come to change your final destination. He also, every bit as much a part of your salvation, not only has he come to change your final destination, he's come to change who we are. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't just that he came to change our final destination. He came to actually change Aaron Coffee. To change me, to turn me into something I used not to be. a follower of Jesus Christ that continually, a little bit more as I go through my life, I look like Jesus. That is the work of Jesus Christ in my life through the grace of God in me. He has come to save me. He has come to change me. And that's what this verse is talking about, that the grace of God is what's going to teach us, instruct us, discipline us, if need be, chasten us. To do what? Look at the rest of verse number 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Folks, I don't know if you really picked this up, but I just want you to know something. Verse number 12 is an absolute spanker of a verse, and we're going to dig right into it. Verse number 12 tells us that God's grace, His plans, and His intentions through His grace in mine and your life, Christian, is that He is going to teach us, discipline us, chasten us into denying. And here's the words that we're going to look at, because I think sometimes we think we're not guilty. I'm going to tell you, I think we're guilty of them all the time. Are you ready? He's going to teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and instead to live a life that is sober-minded, that is righteous and godly in this present age. What does it mean when he says that the grace of God is going to teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust? We understand the word denying. It's to say no. It's really, you're not saying no to that. You're saying no to yourself. If there's a big piece of cake here and I want to eat it, but I've already had two and I shouldn't, you know, and I say, I'm going to say no to this piece of cake. I mean, a cake doesn't have ears. It can't hear a word you say. So you're not really saying no to the cake. You're saying no to who? Yourself, with reference to the cake, right? So you are denying yourself. And here it is. The grace of God has come to teach us, if need be, discipline us, chasten us, that we must be people who deny, say no to ourselves in the matter of ungodliness. What is ungodliness? Now, I'm going to try to be super straight today. I personally, as I hear the word ungodliness, I think that there's been a tendency in my life, okay? I grew up conservative Christianity. I kind of rejected it in my teen years, and then all the way through my later teen years into my early 20s. I got saved when I was 21, and God really did a work, and I brought me back. I got saved at 21, became a true follower of Jesus Christ. I've been in conservative Baptist fundamental Christianity my whole life. That's where I am. That's where I am by... This is where I am, okay? At the same time, I really think that when we hear the word ungodliness, do you know what I think there's a tendency for us to do? Ungodliness is a word that describes, are you ready? Those people. I mean, look at them. They're ungodly. Ooh. You know what the word ungodly means? It means to live life without God. That's what it means. I was reading Jerry Bridges not too long ago, and he gave this definition of ungodliness. Jerry Bridges said, ungodliness is when you live life with little or no regard to God. It's a person who maybe they would say, well, I believe in God. Yeah, I love God. Man, I go to church every Christmas and Easter. Maybe I go to church every Sunday. Would give massive credence to God. But yet they live much of their life with little or no reference to Him. Maybe they give God all a Sunday, but then that's it. So maybe on Sunday, I guess you could say they live with God, they live godly, but on the rest of the week, they live ungodly. Being ungodly, that's not somebody who's like antagonistic and hates God and curses God, and it's just a person who lives life without Him. And you know what? We live in a day and age in which our culture, I'm telling you, our culture is working against us when it comes to our relationship with God. It is so busy. We are so driven. There's never been a culture like this in the history of mankind, where it's just so fast-paced, so busy. I'm telling you, this American life is so against a relationship with God. And the truth of the matter is we get caught up in so many different things. It's not that we were ever intended to live an ungodly day. It's just we were busy. Have you ever lived an ungodly day? Oh, and don't give yourself a pass because you prayed at lunchtime and thanked God for your food. I'm talking all morning long, you lived without Him. Yeah, but you're just busy. You're work. Man, you got stuff going on. And you live the day with little or no reference to God. Folks, I'm just telling you, we all can struggle with having ungodly days or ungodly afternoons. I'm telling you, if we really understood who we are, we really understood who He was, we would be earnest to make sure that we didn't live an ungodly hour. You know what Charles Spurgeon said? Charles Spurgeon said, I rarely pray more than 10 minutes at a time. He said, but I rarely go 10 minutes without praying. What a statement. That meant that somehow in the midst of his life, which I'm sure was busy as a pastor of a very, very, very large church, that as he is going through his life, he just knew that he was so in massive need of God that he would go and he would never spend more than 10 minutes at a time without, I'm not saying finding his way into his prayer closet and on his knees, but just constantly in touch with the one who he knows has got to control his life. It's living godly. And the grace of God has come to teach us that we can't live like this ungodly world. This world lives ignoring God. Christian, did you live time this past week ignoring God? Folks, the grace of God has come to teach us that there's got to be a Godward focus of our attention and our minds that is constantly pushing that way, that are constantly focused in that direction. But not only does he say that the grace of God has come to save us, but then also to teach us and train us and discipline us, if need be, chasten us into denying ungodliness. But then how about this one? Denying also, are you ready for this one? What is the next words? Worldly lusts. Now, folks, let's talk about those two words for just a second. I mean, if when we think of godly, of ungodliness, we think of those people, for sure when you hear the words worldly lusts. I mean, just listen to those two words. Don't they sound horrible? Worldly, you ready? Lusts. Surely that's talking about those people. You know what worldly lust is? Well, let's just talk about it. What does the word lust mean? It's the Greek word epithymia. You know what it means? The word epithymia, it simply means strong desires. Folks, we all have strong desires. And if you have right strong desires, there's nothing wrong with them. There's nothing wrong with the word lust. Matter of fact, if you go to Galatians chapter number 5, you really find the Spirit of God and the flesh lusting against each other, having their desires against the other. So the word lust itself, we automatically think immoral, sexual, perverted. We think something that this word doesn't mean. Now, could it include that? Of course it would include that. But the word simply itself, lusts, epithymia, is talking about strong desires, okay? Here's the problem. The word in front of it, it's that they're worldly lusts. Now, let's talk about the word worldly for a minute. What does the word worldly mean? I mean, I grew up in fundamentalism. You know what worldliness meant to me? I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't date the girls who do. I mean, that's what it means, right? I mean, worldliness is people who look like, I mean, look, people who look like that. I mean, look at her hair, you know, or his hair. Look, but I mean, people with, you know, what, I don't know, piercings all over, some kind of crazy, funky markings all over your body. What, the way they dress. Basically, I grew up really thinking that worldliness was an external thing. And please understand me, worldliness in the heart can have its outward manifestations, no doubt about it. But what is worldliness? If you go to 1 John chapter number 2, I think John defines worldliness for us. You know what it is? He says all that's in the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Folks, you know what the lust of the eyes? Okay, there's our word. Same word, epithemia. The desires of the eyes, the desires of the flesh, the pride of life. That's John says that's what the world has. That is what is of this world. You know what worldliness is? Worldliness is not an outward problem. Worldliness is an inward problem, and it has to do with our desires. The lust of the eyes, that's this desire for possessions. The lust of the flesh, you know what that is? That is the desire for pleasures. You know what the pride of life is? It is the desire for positions and prestige. You want to know what this world has to offer? It has to offer possessions, pleasures, positions, prestige, and that's about it. And you know what worldliness is? It's when you are living your life for those things. Folks, I want you to know something. If worldliness is just wearing some kind of funky clothes or having some kind of funky hair or some kind of weird piercing, you know what? I mean, I'll just be honest with you. If that's what it is, I don't struggle with worldliness. Pastor, where is Pastor? I don't even know where Pastor's at. Oh, there he is. I haven't wanted some funky piercing in a long, long time. I'm doing pretty good, folks. I just am. I don't struggle with worldliness if that's what it is. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I think Aaron Coffee struggles with worldliness every single day of my life. Because you know what worldliness is? It is when you have an affection for things that don't matter. It's when you have loves in your heart for things that aren't going to make it into eternity. Because if you look at the next verse in 1 John chapter 2, it says everything that's in this world is going to pass away. But the things of God really are going to last forever. Folks, it has to do with your heart. It has to do with your affections. You can be a fundamentalist Christian who dresses just right, looks just right, acts just right, everything, and you can still have a worldly heart because you spend your affections. You don't have but so many affections to go but so many places. And our hearts, when we spend the affections of our hearts on the things of this world, not bad things necessarily. Folks, we're worldly. Let's try to boil this down. Let's try to really get real. Let me throw myself under the bus here, okay? I'm a man of many interests, and they border on the line of passions, okay? I love, now hear me, folks, I love, don't miss this, you ready? I love football. I was born in Tennessee. I was born up in Knoxville. That's where I was born. Folks, it's been a long time since I've really had good reason to be super, super passionate, but I love the Vols. Riley down here on the front row, he was just up playing the bass a few minutes ago. I have to put up with this on a daily basis, especially on a weekly basis on Saturday. But he is a true, dyed-in-the-wool, Roll Tide Alabama fan. And I have to put up with that. And it's hard, you know? We understand what it means to love and be passionate about and have an interest in something. You know what else I love? I love to hunt and fish. I grew up my whole life. Me and my dad, actually, just last week, we had a few days, and we went up. We were in northern Michigan on a bird hunt that I gave him for his 70th birthday. And, man, we're just having the time of our life. We're up in the middle of nowhere, tromping through the woods. And I just love it. I love when I get my opportunities to fish. But, all right, so is there anything wrong with football? I sure hope not, or I'm in big trouble, right? Is there anything wrong with hunting and fishing? Boy, I sure hope not. Until I love it too much. And then guess what's happened? I've become, here's the word, you got to get it, folks. I've become worldly. That's what worldliness is. It's when you love things of this world that are going to pass away. Folks, I have down in my basement of my house, I don't know that I would exactly call it a trophy room, but I've got a few bucks that I've gotten mounted that I've been able to harvest over the years, and I kind of have them on display, and it's fun. But I got a question for you. Are they going to make it past the judgment seat of Christ? No, they're going to burn. You know, I mean, Alabama, I'm sick and tired of them winning, I'll be honest. But Riley understands that all those championships, they're going to burn. Here's worldliness. It's when you spend your life loving things that are going to burn. Do you have a perspective that can see past this life? Because if you don't, then you're worldly. Worldliness isn't hair, clothes, stuff. Folks, that's not worldliness. Worldliness is when you love the things that are temporal, that are going to pass away. I was down in Florida a couple years ago. I was sitting there at a church in Vero Beach, Florida. This church was full at the time of the year we were there, because we were there in January. Somebody did a good job planning that schedule. We were in Florida in January, and I'm there, and it was snowbird season. So a whole bunch of retirees were down in Florida, and I mean sweet people. This church has had some sweet, sweet people. I was talking to this one lady. She brought over lunch, and she just was telling us, and she was from up north, and she was just telling me the story of her coming to Florida. And she said, my husband, ever since we got married, back when we were young, she said, he always talked about, we're gonna work hard, we're going to make our money, and we're going to retire in Florida. We're going to work hard, we're going to make our money, and we're going to retire in Florida. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. But that is what drove him. It's what he lived for. She said he lived his whole life. You know, through the years, he just starts saying, we're going to get a boat, baby. We're going to get a boat. We're going to go. They saved and saved and saved. She said, we could have had a boat up north. But no. He wanted to save the money so we could get a boat. We got to Florida. We're going to get to Florida. We're going to get a boat. We're going to fish. We're going to live the good life. She was in that church by herself. She said, we did it. We moved down here. We got our boat. She said, 2 months after we got our boat, we found out he had cancer. She said, he never went out on that boat one single time. Folks, here's what worldliness is. It's what you love. It's what matters most to you. Is it things that are going to last forever? Or is it things that are going to pass away? Folks, can I tell you, this passage of Scripture is actually very, very special to me right now in a season of life that I'm in. And actually, what I'm probably sharing with you right now is maybe a little more on the line of testimonial than anything else. Back this past year, December the 17th, of last year, so less than a year ago, right before Christmas. Our team that traveled together, we had all split and we had gone our different directions. Everybody had gone home for Christmas. And I got a call from Carol Ann Clemens down here on the front row that her husband, Matt, had died in a car accident on a Sunday morning on the way to church. Matt would have been here with us today. God has used Matt's homegoing to do an incredible work in my heart and in my life. Matt was a passionate dude. You would have loved him. Had he been here, he would have been going through this room, meeting people, just one of those personalities you just couldn't help but love, really outgoing, talking to folks, passionate in everything that he did. Preached to teenagers all over this country in Christian school chapels and Sunday school settings and youth group settings and teen rallies, and he preached all over the place. And then I heard him also in private conversation. He said it over and over and over and over and over again. And I mean, if I could sum up his life of what his passion was to communicate to teenagers, and he said it all the time. He would tell them, he'd say, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. He would use himself as an example of his teen years growing up and just the video games and the sports. And there's nothing wrong with video games and there's nothing wrong with sports. But he would just talk about loving them so much that he gave himself to these things and he wasted time in his life. And he was passionate about not wasting his life. He wanted to live for what mattered. He wanted to live for what mattered most. What a great focus. This message has so been empowered by your statement of me landing here to preach this morning. Folks, that God wants you to live your life for what matters most. Don't waste your life. God is doing this in my heart and in my life, and it's crazy the way it's happening. I mean, here's how it's kind of fleshing its way out. We did something this past year that we've never done. We live in a trailer. My family and I, we've lived in a trailer ever since my wife and I got married in 2005. It's parked back behind the gym, and that's how we live. We have our kids in there, and we travel all over the country. God has landed us in Detroit, Michigan in the summers. We live in the suburbs, but we do a ministry down in the inner parts of Detroit. And it's a great ministry. We've been doing it now for 5 summers, and we really started praying, God, if this is your long-term plan, maybe this is where we should try to find a house. And so God worked out just some really, really cool circumstances. We bought our first home back in April up in Allen Park, Michigan, just outside of Detroit. And we love it. Detroit, Michigan was never on our top 10 list of places we wanted to live, but this is the plan of God and we love it. We get our house and guess what? I didn't have a thing. I mean, we didn't have anything. We're sitting on the floor because we didn't have anything. So it's time to start, getting stuff for our house. And folks, you know what? You know what I found out? There's a lot of stuff out there you can get for your house. I mean, it's like, and all of a sudden, I mean, man, I didn't want the most expensive stuff. No way, but I didn't want the cheapest stuff. So I'm like looking for deals, man. I'm looking for deals. And I mean, it's just amazing. It's amazing the covetousness that starts welling up in my heart. It's amazing seeing things I want, but I'm looking at the money and I can't. But you just want. And then you start finding your deals. You know, man, Craigslist and Facebook Marketplace. Man, there's no shame in that game. I'm all about used stuff. And you know what I found? I mean, I feel it. If it's a good deal, you may not have to need it. You can still buy it anyway, right? Yeah. Man, I'm just feeling it. I'm feeling this pull. And I'm just trying to furnish my house. And you know, I just in the midst of it all, as my wife and I were kind of working on some pictures and what we're going to put here and there, and right over top of our bed in our master bedroom, we got this big sign, Steph had it made. And it really just explains at least my heart. God, please help me maintain this heart. It's just a big sign. You know what it says? It says, not home yet. Folks, this isn't my home. Folks, Chattanooga, Tennessee, this is a great place. East Ridge, this is a great place. But did you know that you're headed to somewhere better than this? Folks, we're made for somewhere better than this. And we're pilgrims. And the grace of God has come to save us, but to give us new eyes that can see that there's a real city and whose builder and maker is God. And that we're not fools to give in this life what we can't keep anyway in order to gain in that life what we'll never, ever, ever lose. That's a retirement plan. Folks, that's how we've got to live this life. And that's what he's saying here in this passage of Scripture. He is saying right here, look what he says at verse number 12, teaching us that we got to be people who deny this ungodly and worldly living that this world does with our desires so caught up in the temporal. And we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Are you a serious-minded person? That doesn't mean you don't have fun. I have fun all the time. I don't like it when I'm not having fun. But there's still a sobriety to life where we understand that we're just passing through. We're just pilgrims here. Did you know that you're just a pilgrim, Christian? Are you okay with being a pilgrim? I mean, can I tell you something about, what do you think about when you think about pilgrims? You know what I think about? I think about buckles. You know, when it, you know, coming into Thanksgiving time, you think about the pilgrims, they have buckles on their hats, buckles on their belts, buckles on their shoes, buckles, buckles, and more buckles. You know what I think about? You know what pilgrims are? Pilgrims are people who aren't home yet. Are you at home here? How deep are your roots? There's nothing wrong with putting down some family roots. We're trying to do that. But folks, I don't want them to go but so deep because I'm not, this isn't home. This isn't home. And worldliness is when this has become too much home. And the grace of God is teaching us that we've got to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we've got to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And here it is, look at verse 13. It's teaching us that we've got to be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you looking forward to Jesus coming home, coming back, and taking you home? Are you looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ? I find Christians who really aren't so at home in this world that they aren't actually looking and excited about the blessed hope. They're not loving His appearing. Folks, if you're not loving His appearing, this world has become too much of home for you. We are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, whether He comes to take us home or whether we die in this life. Folks, we live not for here. We live with an eternal perspective. And Jesus Christ, verse 14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. There it is. There's the wonderful news of the gospel, that He gave Himself for us. But it doesn't say one place in there that He came and gave Himself for us so that He could change our final destination. It doesn't say that. What does it say? It says that He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us. That word means buy us back from all iniquity so that He could purify unto Himself us peculiar. That word means unique and special people who are zealous of good works. And those good works aren't talking about works in heaven. It's talking about works right here. He actually came and gave Himself for us so that He could buy us back from iniquity, so that He could purify us, and so that He could turn us into people who are zealous for good works. You see, Jesus Christ didn't just come to change our final destination. Jesus Christ came to change who we are. He came to change me and you. And we've got to be people who are changing. We've got to be people who are letting His grace discipline us. Can I just give you three things that I think God is doing in my life? That I think when it comes to that statement that really came from my dear friend Matt, where Matt was just passionate about teenagers not wasting their life. Can I tell you something? I don't want to waste my life. Do you want to waste your life? I don't care what stage of life we're in. May we not be people who are wasting our life. Can I tell you just three areas of life that God, I think, is just really at work in me? First of all, I don't want to waste my money. I don't want to waste my money. And I think that's very real to me right now because of really... this house God really provided for us. Just a house that sits right beside the church that we are a part of there in Allen Park, Michigan, just on the edge of Detroit. And just putting stuff into this house and trying to get it ready to live, and it's just so easy. I mean, I don't want to waste what money I have. So God's been really working on me. He's just been like really, really helped me and showing me. You know what we spend our money on? We spend our money on our idols. So we better be careful. They just reveal a lot about our hearts, what we spend our money on. And that's what he's doing in me. I'm just normal, folks. I'm just a normal dude that's just God's working on me just like he's working on anybody. I don't want to waste my money. Second of all, you know what? I don't want to waste my time. I don't know what money is for you. Money may just be endless for you. It's not for most folks. Money may just be endless for you. But let me tell you what's not endless for you. Time is not endless for you. I promise you, you only have a certain amount. Don't waste it. Don't waste your time. I don't want to waste my time. I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to waste my money. I don't want to waste my time. Can I tell you one more? I don't want to waste my relationships. Don't waste your relationships. You don't know how long you're going to have them. Folks, can I tell you something? You don't know what's going to last forever. Can I tell you, money's not going to last forever. Houses, cars, pleasures, football games, hunting, fishing, golf. I love golf. It can be such an idol to so many people. Those things are all going to pass away. You know what's going to last forever? There's two things that we can touch in this life that are going to last forever. Two things that we can touch in this life that are going to last forever. The Word of God and relationships. And folks, I mean, come correct me if I'm wrong. I can't think of anything else that's going to make it past this life. The Word of God and people. So that's what I want to spend my time on. That's what I want to spend my energy on. Don't waste your money. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your relationships. Folks, may we be people who are living with our eyes fixed on the end of this story. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm not sure what's going on in your life. I'm not sure what the needs are of your heart. I have spoken these things. At the end of the chapter, he said, Titus, speak these things. Exhort. I'm calling you to obey these things. When it comes to rebuking you, I don't know you, but if you need to be rebuked by the Holy Spirit of God, be rebuked. He said, Titus, don't let anybody despise you. I'm not concerned about any of you despising me. We don't really know each other that well. But folks, please don't despise what God says to us in this passage. His grace has come to save us, and God is really pushing us to not be worldly people who live for the pleasures and the comforts of this world. I don't know what the need of your heart is today. If you're here today and you need to be saved, would you please be saved? Verse 11 talks about the grace of God that has come, bringing salvation to us. My friend, would you please be saved? If you're here and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, please, in just a moment when the music begins to play, please, you can come down here to the front. There's people here at the front who would meet you. We'll take a Bible, show you how you could know for sure that your sins are forgiven, that you could know for sure that you are that you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We would love to help you receive this wonderful grace of Jesus, this salvation. Please, in just a moment, if you need to be saved, come. Christian, if you need to repent, would you repent of the worldliness of your heart? Would you repent of the ungodliness of maybe parts of your life? Would you repent if you are so temporally focused that you don't, you aren't loving his return. You're not looking with anticipation for his glorious appearing. Would you ask God to help you change your perspective? Give you eyes that see the future. Don't waste your life. Are you wasting your money? Are you wasting your time? Are you wasting your relationships? Folks, may we be heavenly minded people as we live this life. You know what I would love to do for just a moment? I think that God is at work in our hearts. I know God's at work in my heart. I need this, folks. I would love just to have the piano play, and as the piano plays, can we just respond to God? I don't care how you respond. You'd be more than welcome to come to the front and get on your knees, sit here. I just feel like that something like this, what Christian doesn't need this? I need it. We all need it. So would you just respond to God? If you just need to bury your head in your hands right at your seat, that's fine. If you wanted to move and get on your face before God at the front, that's fine. It doesn't matter how you need to respond. Just respond to God. We've got to respond to him. This is his word, his truth. So let's just take a moment here, respond to him, and then we'll be done.
Oh, let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The instruments are going to continue to play. And if you need to come to the Lord and respond to the grace of God that saves and receive him, there are people here waiting for you and to help you and guide you. If you'd like to respond to the Lord and say, I want God to do some change in my life and I'm praying about this and whether you just want to have time on your own or you want someone to pray with you, just there'll be people waiting that'll guide you and be a blessing and serve you. So this altar is available for you. Other decisions, this is the time for you to make those. You look this way, please. We have some things we'll take care of, and then Pastor Alexander is going to give announcements, and we'll close the service. First of all, Melissa Kaiser is here. There's Melissa, and Melissa is presenting herself for membership. Melissa, you've received the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, and you've obeyed him in believer's baptism since that time, and in new members class, she shared her testimony with the starting point class. And you believe that God the Spirit has drawn you to be part of Stanley Heights Baptist Church? All right. Well, then upon your desire and your profession of faith, if you are a member at Stanley Heights and glad to welcome Melissa into this church family, would you signify by saying amen? And those opposed by like sign? All right, well, welcome. Here's what we're going to do in a few minutes. Catherine Kotar is her mom, and Jim was in early service. He was doing media team in early service, but I saw Jim earlier, but I didn't see him. Jim, if you're around somewhere, you can come stand with Melissa and Catherine. But Catherine, when we dismiss, you all stand here, and church family come by and welcome her and just rejoice in the good things God is doing in her life. All right. So that is that. Pastor Alexander is going to give announcements, and then the service will be closed.
All right, going to go ahead and dismiss the coffee team in just a moment here. And now if you need to get in place back there by the table, whatever you need to do, folks, you're going to want to go by and see them back at the table. They have wonderful resources back there. They have books. They have CDs, things that you'll really enjoy getting a chance to meet them, taking advantage of those resources. Want to welcome some folks, first-time visitors with us today, John Foster and Thomas Broyles. Thank you for being with us. Came with Amanda. So glad to meet these young men. And then also Joe and Mona DePrimo. Thank you so much for being our guests today. As you all go out today, make sure you stop by back between those double doors back there at the Visitor Center. Their attendant will have a guest for you there. Just really want to welcome and thank you for being with us this morning. Have a few announcements for you, and I know I got to go fast because y'all are standing and you're waiting, but bear with me because you want to know what's going on. We are really thankful to have the team with us, and thank you, Brother Coffee, for your ministry this morning, and we pray that God will continue to use this ministry in our hearts, so you got to come back. You need to come back tonight at 5 o'clock. Teens, there's something at 4:30. They're in the choir room, just a little meet and greet time there. You'll want to be a part of that. And then Monday night, come back at 7, Tuesday night at 7, Wednesday night at 7, so that's pretty easy. Then Thursday and Friday do the same thing, except that Thursday night at 5:30, we have a special opportunity, activity for the young people, and I had a flyer up here to show at you, but I think you've already seen it. Here it is. All right, there we go. The Cola Wars, that's Thursday at 5:30. Teens, we're going to meet here at 3:30 on Tuesday to go out and canvas, invite people for that. But Thursday night, 5:30, come out. And then, of course, there's the flyers that for the whole week. It's got all the different things listed on the back. Take some of these with you. They don't do a good job of inviting people when they're sitting on the desk back there. So they need you to pass them out to other people who haven't come already, who need to come. Take some of these with you. Invite friends, neighbors, coworkers to be with us. Be in prayer that God will give us really a good week. We're looking forward to that. So start by coming back tonight at 5. Other things you'll need to know. We have a special outreach opportunity this Saturday. There is a festival, a little opportunity here at Camp Jordan Arena on Saturday from 10 to 3, the Pioneer Fest, they call that. And they've invited our church to have a booth there to represent our church here in the East Ridge and surrounding communities. And so we're going to be out there. We're going to have gospel literature. We're going to have different things for the kids. We're going to have candy. We're going to have people. Hopefully, y'all are going to come and help represent our church. So this is a great chance, Saturday from 10 to 3. Now, do you have to stay the whole time? No, you don't. There's a handy-dandy little sign-up sheet in either of the foyers. You can sign up for a slot. You can come and stay the whole time. But really praying that God will give us some context in the community, even this Saturday from 10 to 3 over at Camp Jordan Arena. If you have any questions, please see me. We also have a trunk or treat coming up at the end of the month. Teens, you know that the fall retreat is coming up in about 2 weeks here. So make sure that you're preparing for that. We will talk about that more in the future. And the final thing that I'll make note of is that we have a starting point, a new members class on October 21st. You'll see the details there in your bulletin. Pastor Basinger is going to come, and he will close our service with a song.
You'll see it there. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let's sing that. We'll close this morning. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Have a wonderful afternoon.